So I'm just going to read to you from Exodus, and I'm going to read you just three verses. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 3. So this is taking place when Moses is with God, and God is sharing with him his law and his commands. And this is what he says. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm going to stop there, chapter verse 3. We're going to look at the commandments in groups over the coming weeks and next couple of months. But this morning we're starting here because these could be some of the most well-known verses in the Bible. In fact, they might seem to some people as the gold standard of Christian living. I obey the commands. If you remember the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, I have followed all the commands and laws since I was a small child. And he says, one thing you lack, give everything you have to the poor and come and follow me. If you remember the story, the young man left away unhappy because he had so much. But they also come as the most misused verses. The most misused in the world. They may be distorted by well-meaning teachers or manipulated by mockers. As with any command in the Bible, any rule, any law, we need to start from the place of its original intent as opposed to the feeling it gives us. I mean, who really likes rules? First thing you do when you go to a place and you hear all the rules there are. I was enjoying a TV show a few weeks ago, which is called Instant Hotel, and these people open up their homes, and this woman declared in front of the camera, oh, I've no rules in my house. I'm an anarchist. I don't believe in the government or laws. I'm a creature of my own habit and own self. First thing the guests get in her home was a list of rules. And number one, no smoking. Because I've got a baby and I can't have the baby breathing in smoke. So suddenly she sees a need for a law to protect her child. This anarchist who doesn't believe in rule of law. We can't pick and choose which commands we like or feel like applying. It's the same with God's promises. When something makes us happy or good from the Bible, we might plaster it on social media. We might go and tell our friends, I've read this wonderful verse and I really want to share it with you. But then if it makes me sad, I might try and change it. Or I might try to make it so that it makes me happy. Or even worse, I might discard it as irrelevant. Oh, we don't mention that bit of the Bible because it's, you know, it's a bit hard to handle. The one thing we need to come to when we come to God's word is that there is nothing irrelevant. There is nothing unimportant. And if it is important, and if it is relevant, then I need to start to understand what this is telling me about God, what this is telling me about who I am. Who is God speaking to when he's speaking? Why is he telling them this? And how do I apply it? The Ten Commandments here are set apart especially. They're mentioned twice in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. And it's sort of sandwiched between two pictures. Moses and the people by a big, huge mountain. In chapter 19, they're by this big mountain called Sinai or Mount Horeb. And they've come and there's this dark cloud that comes down on the mountain. And there's thunder and there's lightning and there's smoke. There's a sound of a trumpet and the people are scared. Because they're seeing God coming upon this mountain. And sandwiched in between are these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are set apart as something very important that we need to be paying attention to. But equally, they are words that are not separate or independent from the rest of the text. If we take the Ten Commandments, memorize them, and follow them, that is by no means the way in which we can be saved. That isn't what the commandments are there for. These laws are part of a revelation, the whole revelation of God as seen through the entirety of Scripture, the whole Bible. Through Moses, through the prophets, through the writers of the Gospels, through Jesus Christ himself. When we read the Bible, we need to understand God is sharing his heart and who he is. So when we come to the Ten Commandments, we have a tendency maybe to see it as a legal code or a moral practice devoid of any relationship. But this is actually an agreement. It's part of the agreement between God and the people whom he chooses to bless. The giving of this law is almost an act of recreating what God did at the beginning of the Bible. It's God's will being exercised on earth as it is in heaven. There's a great teaching going around America at the moment, very popular, it's hit the UK. And that is God's power and will, heaven on earth, as if we get the blessings in entirety of heaven on earth now. Well, if you really believe that, this is the first place to look. And what it tells us is actually what these chairs tell us if we close our eyes and walk into them. We are imperfect. We are sinful. In fact, heaven on earth in its entirety has not happened yet. But we see glimpses of heaven. And God's will be done on heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. So we see God here bringing to earth his order from chaos. These commandments begin to make God's creative and will and purposes real for his people. In one sense, you could ask the question, how should I live so that I can enjoy my relationship with God? Well, let's start here. Have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, or waters below. We're going to look at these in more depth next week. But these are to enable us to enjoy God more fully. You might remember last week, Dave was just outlining that the first four commandments refer to our relationship with God and the last six about our relationship with each other. One might look at a diagram like this. So you've got on one side, towards God, the commands 1 to 4, and then towards each other, commands 5 to 10. So in the first four commands, we see this, how we do relate to God, how we relate to him. And we might think this is a bit one-sided, isn't it? But from Genesis up to this point, we've seen how God relates to his creation, how God loves his creation. So these commands could be broken down in this way. But Dave summed it up last week very well by saying it's all about love. This is about love. Love for God and love for each other because God first loved us. You might remember the psalm I was reading it during communion, Psalm 32. And in verse 8 we read, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I shall counsel you with my loving eye on you. Teaching and instruction are bound up in love. God's commands are bound up in love. This is about him having a loving eye. It's almost like saying to Sheila, now close your eyes, walk through these chairs without knowing the pattern, and I'll watch if you fall. And if you fall, I'll tell you off. Well, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? But what God does is he says, Sheila, open your eyes and I'm going to walk with you round. I'm going to show you where the pitfalls are and I'm going to walk with you. God says that to each of us. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to teach you and instruct you and guide you with my loving eye on you. But then we read in verse 9, don't be like the horse or mule that have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle. God's instruction and teaching aren't meant to make us mindless beasts of burden. We're not meant to list out the rules and go, right, what have I followed, what have I obeyed this week? Rather, God's instruction guides us on our way in love. To obey is to recognize and respond to the costly love of God and Jesus. Because he loves me. If you want to obey, don't start by following the rules, but start by knowing the love of God. Start by listening and following Jesus as a means to obedience. As I say, we will explore these commands in greater detail, but this is more of a taste about what is God's law found in the Ten Commandments. So the law of God here is about distinction. It stands out. A lot of people talk about the Ten Commandments. We see it. There's lots of different versions of it. But one thing we need to realize is that the nations to whom Israel was going to go to did not believe in God as Yahweh. They followed other gods. The country they had come from, Egypt, was a country where there were several gods. And one by one, God picked them off during the 10 plagues. So we need to understand that this is more than just about morality. It's about understanding how the world works and who is really in charge of the world. If you look at chapter 20 and verse 2, God starts by saying, I am the Lord your God. It's one of these uses of Yahweh, the great name of God. I am. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now we're reminded of this many times. What does it tell us about God? It tells us that he is supreme. It tells us that he brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. It tells us that he is unique. He is distinct. He is creator, Lord. He has supremacy, and he has chosen the Israelites. It's nothing that they did. He rescued them. And it also confirms God's covenant. This is what I've done for you. Now follow me. Now obey me. The law here is connected to God's grace. Look what I have done for you. This should tell you my intent. This should tell you what kind of God I am. I am the Lord your God. We don't start the Ten Commandments there. We start the Ten Commandments with the ultimatum, you shall have no other gods before me. But God is saying, look who I am. Now, are you going to have any other gods before me? You will not, because he squashes every concept of another god. He destroys it. He dismantles it. He is declaring that he alone is God. The law of God is perfect. And he gives it, and it's perfect in that it loves completely and gives unconditionally. Now, what I've done this morning is I've tried to give you a little bit of a retelling of the Ten Commandments as we might apply them today. It's not a direct translation because I understand that translating, I need to keep the original intent. I've got to tell you, these retellings are not the Word of God, but how we might apply the Word of God. So there's no substitute to us not reading the actual Word of God. Please do not think I'm rewriting the Bible here, because I am not. But I hope that these ideas will help us discuss and explore how do I apply these verses. They're not perfect, but they might just help us along our way. Let's take a look at number one. Sorry if the text is too small. I couldn't fit it all on one screen. Don't fall for the fakes. There's only one God. Number two, be careful not to give your praise to anything less than God. He created everything, so praise him. God's name is precious and powerful. The way we use it will show us how we really feel about him. God wants you to rest in him. Make sure you make that time to rest in worship and fellowship. Authority is God-given. Give it due respect, even if it isn't returned. Life is precious. Don't take it. Sex is a treasured union between husband and wife. Don't exploit it. Don't take what isn't yours. Words can hurt and set forests on fire. Be truthful. And lastly, don't pursue and desire that which you cannot have. If it was supposed to be yours, God would have given it. Now, we can look at a list and we could put up the what the Bible says, no other gods, no idols, don't misuse. We can make applications like this and we can live by these lists of rules. But actually, a list sort of puts us in a sort of priority, doesn't it? It sort of prioritizes what's going on. Rather than looking at the Ten Commandments as a list, perhaps we could look at them a little bit differently. A target, a circle within a circle within a circle. So on the outside, encompassing everything, we have God. No other God before me, he says. You shall have no other. So whatever else comes from his commands, this is number one. This is what surrounds everything. God. And then, of course, we have the no idols. We have the do not misuse God's name. We have keep the Sabbath holy. Ones we will be exploring in these weeks to come. And then in the middle, everything else is encompassed by this rule of understanding of existence, that God is God alone. If we view everything within this lens, that God is the true and living God, everything else comes within that. You see, whatever you put as that outer circle, whatever you put on the outside, that will be your priority. That will be how you interpret everything. Everything comes out of our view of who God is. But our world operates a little bit differently. It operates a bit like this. On the outside is me. I'm the most important. My priorities, my feelings, my truth, followed by everything else and everyone else. That's how the world views it. But the law of God, that turns everything on its head. It changes the rules of the world. It says, actually, there is a God who is good. There is a God who is at the beginning. He is there, creating out of a desire to love and to be loved. The question is whether we're going to see the Ten Commandments as a rule book to live by or a love gift from God. The pain of the Ten Commandments is that they humble us. They put us in our place. Yet the beauty of them is that they bring us clarity as to our state and where we are and where we need to be. Much like a pilot who must trust his instruments when flying in a cloud, we must trust the word of God despite our discomfort. Don't know about you, if you have flown, whether you trust the pilot. We weren't keen on trusting the pilot going into a storm this week, but then again, he landed ever so well. We have to put our trust into the one who is guiding us. God is the one who guides. Just want to look briefly at verse 3 there. You shall have no other gods before me. One of the things we need to understand is that the land they came from was a land where they worshipped many gods. The land they were going to was a land where the people worshipped many gods. We live in a world that worships many gods. Yet we believe in one God, but the world does not. God has made it clear that he is Israel's God. And that through them, other nations will know that Yahweh is God. This commandment, it's going to be the first that's broken by the people. And it's often broken by us when we replace God's authority with the authority of culture or politics or philosophy and even religion. So if we look at those circles again, if you think about those circles as a means by which to understand the law of God, it's quite simple, isn't it? Either God is on the outside, or I encompass everything. There's only two options. But actually, life isn't like that. Life is a bit more like this. This may be what some people think. There is me, there's my feelings, there's my priorities, there's people, there's truth as well. It all orbits around me. Or maybe there's something else there, fear. Maybe fear's in the middle, and I'm the one who orbits around fear. Maybe ambition is there in the middle. So whatever's in the middle, whatever the most priority, maybe that's what you operate around. But let's say that the world lives like this. The Ten Commandments actually are not rules to live by. They are the commandments that say this is how the world is governed by, whether they acknowledge it or not. The Ten Commandments are like this. They encircle everything. They encompass everything. When you read, "You shall have no other gods before me," it's not a request. It's a command. And the command of God is set. You will have no other gods. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. You see, what it's saying is in the world, we will come to a place of judgment, a place where we will know God's judgment. If you only know God's judgment, then you will have the consequence of that judgment. Last week, it was mentioned as a curse. But if you accept that these judgments are there, we recognize God's grace. That God is giving these as a means of love. He wants us to recognize the blessings within the Ten Commandments. This love gift is a way to enjoy life. It's a way to know Christ in the full. What we often want doesn't satisfy. Whatever is our center, we're going to hit God at some point. The question is, will we meet with God in thankfulness or in fear? The commandments are a way of testing ourselves and testing what God wants. Test yourselves against the commandments as a means to recognize where we fall short and where we can repent. Now, much of our Exodus will tell us that God is holy and that his people are sinful, but he loves them anyway. What I want to share with you is a little bit of another illustration that might help you see the Ten Commandments in a fresh way. So on this side of the screen, we have the world with everything. You, me, everybody in it. We're in the world. Then there's a big pit that we tend to fall into. It's called sin. Sin. It happens. Everybody is born into sin. We naturally are there. We can't help ourselves. We're going to covet. We're going to be jealous. We're going to be selfish. We're going to say something out of turn. Every nasty, unkind word, we're going to say something. We're going to do something that is sinful. And that separates us from God, who's on the other side of this big pit that we keep falling into. So what do we need? Well, we need to know that sin is there, like a big sign saying, "Don't enter, do not cross." So we have a big line. We have a big line, which is the law of God. And it says, "Do not go here. This is sin. Do not cross it and you will be okay." But the problem is, what happens when you run up against a barrier really hard? It hurts. Because the law of God hurts. The law of God, it chafes. When you get told as a child by your mum or your dad or by someone in authority or a teacher, "Do not do this," do you feel told off? If you get a letter in the post saying you've been caught speeding, does it hurt? Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Especially when you haven't got a car in first.
Especially when you haven't got a car, Christian. It really does hurt. The thing is, the Ten Commandments are there to surround God's people and say, "This is what I want you to be a holy nation." But we found time and again they fell into that pit every time they hit the law of God. So what do? They ignore the law of God. They take the line out and they go back into the pit because, hey, what else is there? Well, the law of God is painful and it's hard. So how do we get to God? And that's where we have the one who hits the wall for us. The one who hits the wall running through the cross of Christ. And as you can see, that is now a picture of a cross cutting right through sin. Jesus, fully human, who engaged with the world, fully God. Jesus Christ, the Savior and Messiah, who was able to bridge the gap between us and God. He's the one who, through his loving grace, saves us. He's the one who fulfills the law. He's the one who can accomplish it completely. So it's not that these things are irrelevant, because Christ himself observes the commandments. He himself teaches on obeying and following commands. These commands instill a realization, yes, I'm lost, but what a great God I have. John Newton, the former slave trader who converted to Christ, cried out on many occasions, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great savior." These commands are not meant to be a noose or a bit or a bridle. Rather, they're a love gift to remind us who God is, and that in Jesus Christ, we find them fulfilled. We have the freedom to obey. We have the freedom to live without sin. We have the freedom then, by living in this way, to convey hope to the world, as the song sang earlier. By Christ, he offers us the power, the pleasure of obeying through his Holy Spirit. I'd like to invite you now, over this next week, to think about the first three of the commands, which is, have no other gods before me, do not make yourself an idol in any image, and do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What do they have in common? What do they tell you about God? What do they tell you about yourself? Why do you think God has placed these here at this time? Why are they the first three? How might we break these three commands, knowingly or unknowingly? Are they still relevant today? If so, how? Take these thoughts away with you. Think about the law of God as a life vest in choppy waters. Think of him as a counsel, as a guide, to lead you into the fullness of life we find in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know, how can I live by the commands? How can I live a good life? Follow Jesus. Jesus put it so simply into two words, follow me. If you love me with all your heart, if you follow me, then you will find salvation. Let's close in prayer.